Why am I preaching on fathers? It's not Father's Day. I thought it was Father's Day today. We were at the nursing home yesterday, and somehow in my brain I connected Father's Day to today. So that's why I figured I'd preach on fathers. Anyway, let this be the hors d'oeuvres for next week, next Sunday when you preach on fathers. Amen? You get the main course. But anyway, fathers, the influence of a father. Wow, is that fading fast in our society, huh? The influence of a father in the Christian home. Psalm 127 in verse 3 says, "Lo, children are a heritage under the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." I'm going to talk about the arrows in the hand of a mighty man in a minute. But you get a little idea, a little taste of the Christian home, seen for what it is or what it's supposed to be. And that's God's plan for raising His heritage, for raising children, is the Christian home. You know, in verse 1 it says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." So unless that home is guided by a father, especially a godly Christian father, there's a whole lot more things that can go wrong and a whole lot more children that can wind up in a bad way. It was God's ideal that there be a Christian home raising children by a godly father, steering that home. It's not perfect, but it is and should be a loving and protected place. That all can know God, from the children all to the wife and the father, and also serve the Lord out of the Christian home. Look at Psalm 128. It says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." So, Psalm 128, these verses here, God is speaking about the man and to the man. I really believe that. He's speaking to fathers. And the fruit of a person who fears the Lord, the fruit of a godly father who really fears God, will have a fruitful vine, his wife, and his children will be like olive plants round about the table. You can just see the Christian home there and the fruit of the man who fears God. His family is blessed. His family is blessed. And in verse 2 it says, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands." You reap what you sow. If you put a lot into your home, if you make much of the Bible and God in your home, you'll get something out of that. God will bless that home. You get what you put in, you see? And fathers are supposed to be there to protect and build the Christian home. Now, there seems to be an ever-growing lack of influence in the home by the fathers. It's almost as if they've shrunken away from their duty. And if anything, fathers should be the greatest influence in the home. They should be leading the way in the Christian home. Frankly, I believe fathers are the closest thing to God on earth. I think that's the way God intended it. That the father in the home should be looked up to. Not looked down on, but looked up to. As the leaders that they should be and that they are in the home. This should be the way that God's people see the father. Honor thy father. And that, you know, we say that, but do you really think about what God is saying? I really believe that's a foundational verse for the home. It all starts with the father. He's the foundation, the leader, the guide, the teacher of the home. I think the whole fabric of society really hinges on the fact of honoring the father in the home. It starts right there. That's the starting place. And the opposite is what we see today. We don't see the father esteemed. We see the way they treat fathers today, as if they're not even a piece of the puzzle. And that's what you see, society falling apart. And homes falling apart. Fathers have been given great authority and great responsibility in the home. As it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord." That means fathers are supposed to feed and train and educate their children to know God and to grow up and love God. To nourish them and to see the growth in their life and to admonish them And that means to discipline by teaching, by reproofs. Reproofs are the way of life. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's the father's responsibility, to instruct the home. The fathers make decisions for the home. They're not buffoons. They're not Homer Simpsons. That's not the way a father's supposed to be. They're not supposed to be made fun of. I was just talking with somebody and he kind of reminded me of that exact point. They're not to be ridiculed and laughed at. Especially when they make decisions for the family. And they set the boundaries in the home. Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." He made a decision. He set the course. He's steering the ship. It's the father. How important is the father in the home? The world has followed the devil's work in undermining the authority of the father in the home because he hates God. The devil hates God. The world has turned its back on God. That's why the home has fallen apart. On TV, the father's ridiculed, made fun of, as if he's some unimportant piece in the whole family puzzle. In movies, in society in general, dads are just minor pieces in the home. Just maybe they dole out money or something. Sit in front of the TV and just click away. Lazy, distracted. They're not in charge of the home. Families are to be a mom and a dad. Both obviously needed. But you take out the authority, you take out the father, the presence of the father, and you have chaos in the home. You don't have a captain anymore. You don't have somebody leading the way. You have a headless home. No direction, no guide, nobody to steer the ship. It's incomplete. So they think two mommies can steer the home. No, they can't. They're not made that way. It's not their nature. Two daddies can steer the home. Now that's a two-headed freak as far as I'm concerned. It's one father and a mother. That's the way God designed it. And it works. Fathers are actually the key to a healthy family. Why? Because God ordained it that way. God knows better than anybody. But fathers have shirked their responsibility. And they've taken the easy way out. Got caught up in sin. Maybe they're distracted from things and they're lazy. And some have lost their influence. And the children are a glaring example of that. It just shows up in the generations that follow. Over and over, we found the kings of Israel and Judah going the evil way of their fathers. But let me say this. Remember that good fathers can have rebellious sons. It's a thing we call free will. So don't beat yourself up too much. You don't answer to your sons. You answer to God. You have to answer to God and say, "Am I doing the best that I can, Lord? Am I pleasing to You? And You first, and then my home." If something goes wrong there, that's called free will. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I'm talking about God is a good father. And he had a rebellious son. His name was Adam. It's called free will. You could be the best husband in the world, and things can go sour with your wife. It just happens. It's called sin. It's called free will. So I don't want to go down that. That's a reality, but it's not very comforting, that's for sure. But it's still evident. It's still a truth. But for the most part, just like if you train up a child the way he should go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Fathers, if they follow God's plan, things are going to turn out right. Now, fathers are to be like Jesus. What do I mean by that? Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, you know this story very well about a certain man had two sons. One was a rebel. One was a bit more obedient and content to be home. But he had his problems too. Nevertheless, I'm going to pick it up in verse 17. You know he's gone out now. The one son has gone out, taken his inheritance, spent it on riotous living, wound up in a pig pen. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And when the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Here's a father that had one son that went out into the world and frankly ruined his life. And he comes hobbling back. And if you look there in verse 20, it says when he was a great way off, his father saw him. Amen. And had compassion. Don't think that father wasn't looking every day for his son to come home. Because he was a great way off. You got to be always looking down the road. I don't see him today. But he was looking all the time. This story, as far as I'm concerned, this parable is more to me about the father than it is the son. It's more about the compassion and the love and the forgiveness of a heavenly father. For providing a place for a wayward son to come home to. When he finally comes to himself and repents. And sees that he's guilty before God. And he's hurt his mom and dad. And he's done things that have hurt them and hurt the home. But he's well he's ready to come back, and he's humbled himself. And there's the father. Just waiting. He's been looking every day and waiting for a son to come home. Look, it may happen to you. It may happen to you someday that he goes off and he does what he wants to do and he ruins his life. Let him have a place to come back to. A wayward child should always have a home to come back to. A loving home and a loving father. Not a compromising father. A loving father. I say this from experience. My son Danny got away from God. He got himself in trouble. He went down that out into the world in that riotous living. And Dad had to make decisions. Hard decisions. Because I loved him. But I didn't compromise. You weren't there. It was just me and him. Maybe talking on Skype or on the phone over here in Ireland. Making decisions saying, no, can't do that. But Dad, I can't do that. I have to answer to God. I love you with all my heart. And I left it with God, and guess what God did? He's been 2 years now walking with God. Got a job. Got to sort of start his own business. You know why? Because God can do anything if you'll just humble yourself and trust Him. And not compromise with your children. I'm just telling you, God can do something. You know, this man had two sons. Even the other son wasn't perfect either. He got angry when he saw the party going on. For the other son. He got angry about it. And the father had to straighten him out too. And tell him, son, you've been with me all these years. You've had all these good things that I provided for you. Why are you so upset? Your brother's come home. So we don't look at the other son and say, oh, well, you know, he's okay. He's enough. No, he wants the attention and he wants the approval of a dad. Just like the other one did. They need a father to be just like Jesus. Proverbs 23:26 says, Solomon talking to Rehoboam, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Can you see the desire of a father? What I need is your heart. You need to strive to capture the heart of your children. Strive to win their heart. When you win their heart, you win their will. You know, a horse is an amazing animal. And the cowboys out west there, they would rope these horses and go and gather them up, but they would be nothing but trouble until they broke their will. They had to hobble them. They would ride them until they finally stopped bucking. And but finally, that horse still had the spirit of a horse, but his will was broken. It was under the will of the cowboy now. Now they could work together. Really, it's the same thing with our children. We have to break their will. So that they do our will. And we're doing His will. You see how it's transferred right to God. But you have to capture their heart first. When you capture their heart, you've captured their will. Imagine the child that says, Daddy, take it. Take my heart. I want to do what you want me to do. Not reluctantly. It's not torn away from them. My son, give me thine heart. Oh, your son says here, Dad, here's my heart. What do you want to do with my life? Train me up. Show me the way. That would be something to behold, wouldn't it? Take control of my life. Remember this. Children are a blessing from God. They're a blessing from God. And we are nothing but stewards, caretakers of God's heritage. These are God's children. And we are to raise them up. The father. That's the father's role and his responsibility. Fathers to be the spiritual leaders and teachers and examples in the home. Just like our Heavenly Father is for us. Proverbs 23:6, again, the second part of that verse says, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Now the father's to lead in the home and initiate the relationship and show the child how to walk with God, how to live for God. He's an example to follow. Again, the child's heart is giving willingly. He's really ready and willing to watch his father live for God. Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you like your son to say, Daddy, I want to watch you live for God. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And he says, Daddy, I'm ready. Show me how to live for God. Nothing like that. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. David was a passionate man. Everything he did was, he was passionate about it. In fact, he passionately sinned, didn't he? He sinned greatly. But he also repented with passion. He loved God so much. And I think he gets it right here with Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2. In verse 1 he says, Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Show thyself a blessed man. Show thyself a godly man, Solomon. That's what he's real saying. Be a real man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. What a promise from God that if fathers do right and that the children obey, that there'll always be someone on the throne of Israel. It was up to the fathers to lead the way and for the children to follow in their footsteps. I like verse 3 when he says, Keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways and His statutes and His commandments. Shun the world. Teach your children to shun the world and live for God and love God. David gave great counsel to Solomon before he went. Great instruction and obedience for the next generation to follow in the footsteps of a godly father. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not going to turn to all those Proverbs references. I just wanted them up there because of the amount of times that Solomon says, My son, hear my instruction. My son, forsake not the law of thy father or thy mother. And my son, hear, obey, listen, hearken unto my law. Hearken unto what I'm about to say. Over and over and over again. He said, Son, listen to what I have to tell you. I hope you got something to tell him. It's one thing to tell your son to listen and then you don't tell him anything. But they're teachers to be obeyed and heeded. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, the father's heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's 24 hours a day. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. You can just see God telling Moses, Moses telling them, look, guide your children. Show them the things that they should do and the things that they should think and how to live. That was their job. That was their role as fathers, to teach the children. There's nothing the matter with a mother teaching her children. A mother is the, I believe the mother is the Holy Spirit of the home. I believe she sets the tone in the home by her mood and the way she responds to her husband and to the children. I really believe she sets the mood like the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is the shy one. It's the father that's the head of the home. It's the father that's guiding the ship. It's the father that should be teaching. You say, but she's doing the homeschooling. Good. Do you know what's going on in the homeschooling? Do you know what she's teaching? Do you know how the kids are doing? It's okay to delegate responsibility, but it's the father that's going to stand before God and answer for his home. Not mommy, daddy. It's from our heart to their heart. We as fathers should have some instruction for a willing hearer. If they're going to be willing to listen, we ought to have something to tell them. Solomon, like I said, was pleading with Rehoboam. And you see what happened. Solomon at some point lost his influence. And I think we can go back to where that happened. And we know the outcome of Israel. So the children can become a clear example of the father's influence for good or for evil. The father is an influence in the home. Be an example, fathers. Be an example of how to love God. There's too many verses to go into. I just want to throw these up here. Acts 13:22 says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Do you think David loved God? He sure did. He loved God. He wanted the will of God for his life. He was a man after God's heart. God said, boy, I like that. He wants my heart. He wants to do my will. That's a man who loves me. David wanted what God wanted. Your children should want what you want. A walk with God. A godly walk with God. His will. That's love. Here's my heart. Here's my heart, God. Take it. Here's my heart, Dad. Psalm 139:17 says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Every thought about God was precious to David. Every time he thought of God, it must have been all day long, thinking about the Lord. Father, what do you think about? I know there's a whole lot of other things we think about, but how much time is spent just thinking about God? And thinking about how great He is and how wonderful He is and all that He's done for your home. David thought about God a lot. And the reason he did that is because he loved Him. You think about what you love. If you're thinking about the TV, if you're thinking about the computer or video games, then you love them. Whatever you love, you'll think about a lot. Be an example of godliness. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. You can turn to Psalm 101:2 and get that in. You can turn to that one if you want. Psalm 101 verse 2. But Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. There's something about being an honest, godly man. Having integrity and letting your home see that every day as you walk in your home. That has some influence. Personal integrity in the home brings about great influence. What does it bring about? His children are blessed after him. Just by walking in the integrity of your heart. Blessed children. Psalm 101 verse 2 says this, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know what I see about that verse? You have to make a decision to do it. I will, he said. I will do this. It's too important not to. I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I will have integrity around my children. I want them to see a dad who loves God and is walking with God. so that they want to know this God that I know. Be an example of godliness. Daddy walks with God, and guess what happens? The whole house does. The whole house will walk with God. It happened with a Philippian jailer. You know the story. You know the story. He got saved. I mean, he got under conviction with Paul and Silas there in that jail. And he wanted to know how to be saved. And when he went home, he said, "Hey, everybody, sit down and listen. You're going to hear the gospel. Sit down. This man has something to tell you. It could change our lives." And he brought salvation to his house. Well, you get the Father, you got the whole ball. You got to get that Father. Because once that Father gets saved, and he's really saved, he wants his house saved. And he's an influence. He's the influence in the home. Children, going to Sunday school now. Why? Because I said so. And the wife says, "No, no, drag her by the hair if you have to. But she better get in the church." Let me tell you, you do enough praying on your knees, and you live the life in the home, you won't have to drag her by the hair. She'll just want to come. She'll want to know the God that you know. This Philippian jailer had such an influence on his home that his whole house got saved and baptized in one night. Amen. Take them to the house of God to hear the preacher. It's no excuses. It's too important. We're going to church. That's why there's only 45 or 50 here, or 40. Because some have some excuses and they found something more important. That's just the way it is. I'm not slamming anybody. It's the truth. You decide what's important. This man said, "What's important is I want my family saved. Maybe I'll hear something today from this stumbling preacher that'll make some sense and get down in my heart and God will change my life. But I'm not going to miss any preaching." Fathers should bless their children. You know, the words and the touch of a father have an enormous effect and an influence on children. When daddy takes the time, is not distracted, and takes the time to just bless his children, children desperately need daddy's attention. They get mommy's. They get a cover on their knee. They don't run to daddy. They run to mommy. Because mommies give them that attention all the time. But when daddy gives attention, and daddy gives approval, and daddy's taking time with them, oh, they just love it. Children want daddy's approval and his attention, his blessing on their life. You know what they want? Time. They just want time. They want time with daddy. Personal, dedicated time. Not walking by and say, "Hey," and off they go. To actually take time with them. Play ball, whatever. That's blessing your children. You ought to remind them to look at life through God's perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, what's important to you will be important to them. The Bible. The Bible should be lifted up in the home. Make much of the Bible. Show them that the Bible should be their guide for their life. You read it, you quote it, you live it, and then you teach it to them. I know that's what you want to do with Connor. I know you want to teach him the Bible. I know you want to lead him so that he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior someday. The same with Graham and Gina. I'm glad there's some fathers in here that still have their children in the home. But we're still supposed to honor our fathers. But you have the opportunity right now to bless your children. To show them the world through God's eyes. Not through the world's eyes. And tell them what you see as their strengths and their weaknesses. Each child is different, aren't they? One child wanted to go out into the world, wanted his inheritance right away. And the other was content to be at home with dad. They're just different. Train up a child in the way he should go. Each child is different, so you have to guide them. And you should know who your children are. You should know them. You should spend enough time with them to know what their likes and dislikes are. And show them their strengths and their weaknesses. Try to be a guide. Now, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. You have to point them in the way that they should go. They're in your care. God's given them to you. And they need to be properly cared for. Just like an arrow. If you want it to shoot straight, you got to make sure the feathers are all primed and make sure it's not bent. If it's going to go straight, otherwise it's going to go off course. Otherwise, hey, children can be a blessing or a curse. But you're in charge of shooting the arrow. You're in charge of pointing it in the right direction. Aim and shoot. The archer is the key. Not just the arrow, the archer. The one who's lining it up on the target. What's your target? What are you aiming for with your children? Because at some point you're going to have to aim and phew, they're gone. You're sending them out. In fact, that's the whole idea, is to get them out. Get them out. That's why I don't believe in child-centered homes. I believe in a mommy-daddy-centered home. Because someday the children aren't, go! Go have children of your own. But you've raised them up, you know, and you've point and you're releasing them now into the world, and God's not out here forcing them to do things. God's in their heart and they're doing it because they love God. Because they watch daddy and mommy love God. I hope I'm making some kind of sense. Cause the arrow to fly straight. What's your target, archer? What are you shooting for? Because dads can get awful lazy. Everything's going fine, okay, alright, they're in front of the television and everything's fine. No, it's not. Don't let your kids be raised by the television. Father should discipline out of love. Can you turn to Proverbs chapter 3? Just a few more scriptures. Proverbs chapter 3 and in verse 11. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes I feel like you can't talk about spanking anymore. Like it's some big problem that we have, even in the Christian church now. I don't see a problem with it.
Amen.
I don't know one child that's ever been bothered by a proper biblical spanking. Anyway, maybe I'm just talking to myself. But dad's not to be a tyrant, but a loving father. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Hey, when God takes care of you, He's doing it because He loves you.
Amen.
For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. So when a father applies a proper biblical spanking, if that's necessary, or just the correction that's needed, the discipline, the reproof that's needed, He's doing it because He delights in that child. When my mother said, don't go out in the street, or dad said, don't go there, don't do that, it's because they loved me. He put the boundaries out. Don't do it. And I suffered when I broke the boundaries. Guess what I didn't do the next time? I didn't break the boundary, because I knew what was coming. Some correction. Children will never fear God till they fear their father. Now I'm not talking about, you know, daddy's coming home. Run! Scatter! Hide! I got under the couch tonight. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about daddy's home. Hi, Dad. I love you, Father. I'm so glad you're home. Wow, can we play that game tonight? But Dad is, he's honored. He's esteemed. Reverence and respect, that's what I'm talking about. But proper spanking may promote respectful behavior, so beware of that. You could actually have your children turn out with a fear of God. They'll realize that there's consequences for sin. You know, a lack of discipline, it's because of laziness. It's because of distraction. You don't want to be bothered. And can show a lack of practical love. And when the proper spanking should be applied, and that little... When that's done, it's when they're younger. And it's when we think, oh, well, it's not that bad. They're just touching things they're not supposed to touch. What am I trying to say? It doesn't look as bad. The sin doesn't look as bad because it's an attitude of their heart. They're showing you their will. But if they're left to themselves, a child left to himself causes a mother shame. At some point, they're going to grow up. And now when they carry out their own will and do what they want to do, they're able to steal cars and rob banks and, you know, mug people. Because they physically can do greater sin. So it doesn't look so bad. Oh, look, he's just playing with the equipment again. I told him not to. That's all right. He's so cute. No, he's not. He needs to be corrected. He needs to be corrected. Because at some point, he's going to be calling the shots, and you're going to be afraid to even be around your children. You don't want that to happen. Fathers must show their children how to be givers. I like this. 1 Chronicles 29. This is my last point here, but I thought of it when I put the whole message together, and I thought, you know what? My children should learn how to give if they've seen me give to God. And obviously, I'm not just talking about money. But 1 Chronicles 29:1 says, "Furthermore, David, the king, said unto the congregation, Solomon, thy son, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood, stones and stones to be set," and it goes on and on and on. What is he doing? He's giving because he knows he wants his son is going to build the temple. And then even in verse 6, "Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly." And verse 7, "And gave for the service of the house of God." Verse 9, "The people rejoiced for they offered willingly because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord." And verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." I mean, David just showed how to be a giver. And I'm sure Solomon was watching that. David first gave himself to God, just like those Christians there in 1 Corinthians we read about. They gave their heart to God. They gave themselves to God. And they were willing to give. And we need to teach our children how to give. We need to teach them how to give to God. Do you know, there was 29 euro given in Sunday school this morning. Now I know somebody dropped something big in there, but those kids are looking forward to it now. Amen. Given. They prepare to give for next Sunday. A euro, 50 cents, whatever they have. But they're giving because they realize that they're trying to send a missionary out to preach the gospel. Amen. And I think it's amazing. I think it's great that kids are learning how to be givers. So when mom, dad, when you're giving the children the euro, you're showing them how to be givers. Someday they'll have their own money. Some of them even maybe cut grass or mind children, I don't know, and can make their own money. But teach them how to give. If Solomon wasn't a giver, it wasn't David's fault. Let me say it that way. If Solomon was a stingy miser with all of his riches, it wasn't David's fault. Luke chapter 11, you don't have to turn there. It says, if a son needed bread, will he give him a stone? You know, men know how to give to their sons. Men know how to give what the house needs, what their children need. But we get that example from our Heavenly Father, who gave us the Holy Spirit. We're influenced by Him. And we should influence our children the same way. The only reason we give is because God's a giver. And we should teach our children that. A father will always give what his family needs. This is the one I want to look at. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 is the last scripture here and we're done. Luke chapter 6. It's more than giving money. Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I think that's not all about money at all. But when I think about pressed down, shaken together, I think about when we buy our Java 5 coffee, amen? And it comes with 50% extra for the same price. I am one happy boy when we get that. But get it into the jar. Kathy gets mad at me, but I pour it into this mason jar we've had for 152 years. And we pour it in there, and it fills right up. So I have to ding, 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 ding. I'm banging it on the counter, and little by little, it goes down. And pour some more in. She goes, "You got to break that thing." I said, "That thing is thick glass. It's fine." And I just keep banging it on the counter, and it just keeps going down. It's like them little granules find their way into another little space. And pretty soon I get that whole bag in there. pressed down, shaken together, banged on the counter. You know? But what am I talking about? It's about give. It's about giving the things in the prior verses here. Look at verse 35. Love your enemies. Love ye your enemies. And do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Love. Be willing to give a lot of love to a lost world. And especially in your family. Verse 36. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Show a lot of mercy. Give a lot of mercy to people. Give a lot of compassion and pity to people. Give them the benefit of the doubt sometimes. And verse 37 says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give a lot of forgiveness. Show your children that. Not just giving money. Show them how to be merciful and loving and forgiving. And by the way, show them how to not have a critical spirit and a hypocritical attitude. Judge not. We know that what kind of hypocritical judgment that's talking about. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. Always walking around condemning. Not to have a critical attitude, a critical spirit. It would be good for our children to see that, that we're givers. So what am I saying? Father should be the greatest influence in the home. The father. Yes, the mother has her role and responsibility, but it's the father that sets the course and the direction in the home. They are to be like Jesus Christ in their actions and in their character. Spiritual leaders, teachers, and examples in the home for the children to follow. Bless their children. Something maybe you haven't thought about. Just blessing your children. Disciplining them and showing them how to be givers to God. Fathers, let's do and be our best for our families. Are they not the most precious thing we have? We're raising God's heritage. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I know this spoke to my heart. There's some things I need to, even with my children out of the house, I just want to have the right attitude. I want to deal with things right. I want to keep pointing them in the right direction. I want to give them the right counsel. But there's also some fathers here with the younger children, Lord. They have a whole, so much time ahead of them to help them to form their character. But Lord, before they know it, those children are going to be gone. So I pray that they don't wait. They don't waste any time. But the few things that we've mentioned here could be instilled in the home. And they're probably already doing a whole lot of it, and I'm thankful for that. But Father, you have the right way, the best way. I just pray that you'd bless our hearts tonight with this truth and that we'd follow it and use it in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.